Welcome. Let me add my welcome to Ben's, to virtual church. Ben, John, and I, the three in the control room, we are genuinely happy that you've decided to join us in this live stream. Not the true gathering of God's church, but it's virtually church. And we want you to know that we've prayed for you, and we trust, we believe around here that God uses even sermons preached by feeble, fallible pastors like us, like me right now. He uses it to have a transformational impact on us. And that's because God's word is so powerful. It has nothing to do with the pastor, the preacher. God's word to us is so powerful that when we believe what's written here is precious and very great, as the Apostle Peter said, when we seek to understand what's here in God's word, and when what we understand drops down into our heart and stokes affection for God and changes the way we live, we actually, the Apostle Peter said this, 2 Peter 1:4, we actually partake of the divine nature, which means that we're changed little by little, more and more into the image of Christ by the power of his word. We become more like Jesus, more loving, more gentle, more kind, more gracious, more forgiving, more courageous, more holy, more God-exalting, more Spirit-empowered, more willing to sacrifice, more focused on the joy set before us that's coming when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this, like we saw last week, renewed earth. So may that be the result of the preaching of God's word this morning, more and more like Jesus. We're continuing our sermon series that we're calling All Things for Good, so we're going to pause once again and bring the Bible to bear on this worldwide crisis we're all experiencing. And today, we're going to consider what God has to say to us through the Apostle James. So if you would turn with me, if you have a Bible, to the book of James, we're going to unpack the last five verses of chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So let's read those verses together and we'll dive in here. James 4, beginning verse 13, the apostle writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." That's God's word to you, his church. Now, before we step in and consider these five verses, I want to step back and consider the text in its wider context. That's really important to do, especially when we just jump into a text like this all the way in chapter 4 during topical sermon series. It's okay to do that, but it makes it even more important that we consider the text in context, because every text has a context. And when we do step back and see the wider context of James 4, 13 through 17, chapter 3, verse 13 comes into view. Here's what James wrote. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness or in the humility of wisdom." And James' reason for writing this letter, so even wider context of the whole letter, what he's doing in this whole letter is teaching us how to live as mature Christians in this world. And wisdom is key. And wisdom, James tells us, is characterized by humility. So every Christian should be characterized by his or her humility. Humility makes all the difference for how we live. I believe God says to us again this morning, don't waste this pandemic. God is doing all sorts of things through it, by his dazzling providence, most of which we're unaware of. But one thing is certain, God intends for this virus and its consequences to humble us. I mean, this is just like a worldwide opportunity for us to be humble. It's amazing. I mean, a microscopic virus has brought the world to a grinding halt. It's turned individual lives upside down. It's left men and women uncertain about the future. Science can't find a cure. Tensions are building inside nations like ours and between nations. People are sick. People are dying. And that is all very humbling. But God has a certain holy humility that he intends to see in his people. When we step back from verses 13 through 17, chapter 4, verse 6 comes into view as well. This is a quote by James of Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, verse 10 of chapter 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, that's the context. Here in our verses this morning, James is exhorting us to be humble. He's exhorting us specifically to be humble in all the mundane moments of life, which is most of life, right? Our lives, I say it all the time, it just consists of mundane moments. And God intends for us to walk through all our days, all our moments with a pronounced humility toward him. And he will use this pandemic to accomplish that good goal in his church with our cooperation. Now, it's fair to ask, well, where do you see this theme of humility in this text? I mean, admittedly, the word is never used by James in the five verses I just read. But in verse 16, he writes this, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So let's ask, what is boasting that's rooted in our own arrogance? Answer, it's the very opposite of humility. It's puffed up pride. In other words, when we consider, when we consider the wider context, James is dealing with the overarching topic of humility. Now, that said, the wider context acknowledged, listen again to verse 13. James begins with an illustration, and everything he wants to say to us flows from this illustration. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Here's the question. What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with it? I mean, if all I read was that verse, would we think that there's anything amiss? Probably not. But we know something is wrong. We know something's wrong in that illustration because we just saw in verse 16, James refers to verse 13, the illustration, as arrogant boasting. And he calls it evil. So this statement is evil. So I ask again, does a casual reading of that text make you think, that's evil? I mean, it sounds like a normal work day to me. It sounds like plans. Remember making plans? plans you could actually fulfill. It's hard to make plans right now, but we're probably planning what we're going to do when the shelter in place is lifted. Maybe May 18th. We'll see. Who knows? Here's what I do know. The Bible is not opposed to planning. Right? It's all over. Paul makes plans all over his letters. The book of Proverbs, all kinds of plans going on. So it's not the making of plans that's evil in and of itself. So maybe it's the doing of business and the making of a profit that's evil. Well, we know if we've read the Bible is not anti-business. And it's not anti-profit. It's anti-greed. But it's pro-work, and it's pro-wages for that work. So what is James all worked up about? How can verse 13 possibly be evil? Well, here's the answer. Verse 13 is evil because it's godless. God is nowhere to be found in verse 13. It's godless in content, and it's godless in intent. In content and intent. There's no recognition in all this planning and projecting of God's existence, of God's absolute sovereignty over all he has made. There's no mention of his authority or his providence as he governs and cares for his creation. None whatsoever. And so, there's no hint in verse 13 of submission to God. No hint of our dependence on God. And so, there's a complete absence of humility, and there is the obvious presence of arrogance. And it's arrogance in the form of presumption, or you might say arrogance in the form of self-sufficiency. James is concerned here with what we might call the poison of presumption, or poison of self-sufficiency. I was going to use the virus of vanity, but we're sick of hearing about viruses. And he's talking about that all in the context of mundane moments of life, like our planning, like our just doing our jobs, like sheltering in place for the good of others, like now overseeing the homeschool of our homeschooling of our children, like readjusting the budget when the salary falls. Self-sufficiency, that poison of presumption, is simply our sinful independence. It's living life without a day-to-day, moment-by-moment awareness of our dependence on God that leads to an attitude of submission to God. It's life without that. In all circumstances, we should be submissive. In all circumstances, we should acknowledge our dependence, even the circumstances we face today. And let's be really quick to remember here that James is speaking to Christians. I mean, it would be dangerous to dismiss this as a warning to unbelievers who don't believe in God. I mean, surely this evil, arrogant boasting doesn't come from Christians who believe in God's existence, but James is writing to the church. So here's the implication of these verses for us. It's possible to believe in God, to love God, to desire to obey God, but to live out our days in a sort of practical atheism that ignores God in the mundane moments of life. That's possible. And James says it's evil arrogance, which means it's poison to our souls. And here's the tragedy of self-sufficiency. We don't always notice we have it. It may be there poisoning our soul, and yet we're completely unaware. Listen to how J.A. Mautier says it in his commentary on James. He says, self-sufficiency is also ordinary. Indeed, so natural. That is exactly the point. When James exposes the blemish of presumptuousness, he exposes something which is the unrecognized claim of our hearts. We speak to ourselves as if life were our right, as if our choices were the only deciding factor, as if we had it in ourselves all that was needed to make a success of things, as if going on, making money, doing well were life's sole objectives. We are naturally self-sufficient. We are ordinarily independent. I mean, think about a typical day in your life. Think about a typical day in your life now, as weird as it might seem. Think of your life back several weeks ago and just ask, how aware am I moment by moment of my dependence on God? How submitted am I ultimately to God's plan and not my own? I mean, it's so easy for us, isn't it? I know it is for me, to become absorbed with myself and my plans, my accomplishments, what I want to do when I want to do it. But I am not ultimately self-sufficient. God alone is self-sufficient. That's why something as mundane as presumptuous planning is evil. It's taking on for ourselves something that belongs exclusively to God. God is self-sufficient. God and God alone is self-sufficient. I love the declaration of this truth in Acts 17, 24 through 25. The Apostle Paul says this: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So God alone needs nothing and no one. We, on the other hand, need God for everything, including our next breath. And to live and to plan as if that's not true, James says, is pure evil. It's the exact opposite of the humility that pleases God and so is a means of more of his grace, right? God gives grace to the humble, and we want more grace, don't we? So we need to know what the antidote is to the poison of self-sufficiency that's so ordinary and so natural to us. See, James is jealous for us to be rid of any trace of poison in our systems. So he gives us the antidote. And I see two things in this text that serve as the antidote. And really, maybe there's three. We might say there's three, but they're so interwoven that we can think of them as one antidote. They're right there for us in verses 14 and 15. Look at those verses again with me. Let me read them. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what's the antidote? We're gonna break it down. Two main things here. The antidote is to remember the unpredictability and the brevity of life. Uncertainty, unpredictability of life, and the brevity of life. Those are things that God he's putting in our faces these days. And in all of that, in realizing that life is uncertain and it's brief, we have to remember that all of life is lived under the absolute sovereignty of God. That's not as obvious. I mean, Uncertainty, brevity, obvious these days, but God's sovereignty over it all isn't as obvious. And the remedy to self-sufficiency, that deadly poison of presumption, is to remember the uncertainty and brevity of life, that's verse 14, and to remember the absolute sovereignty of God over every mundane moment in this uncertain, brief life, verse 15. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, James says. That's humbling. And we don't naturally like that, do we? I mean, we feel it nowadays, perhaps like never before. I mean, we want to know. I know I do. I mean, but we don't know. We don't know. I mean, problems like a novel coronavirus are so complex and so beyond our ability to manage or control. And so we live our life under a shadow of uncertainty. And we're feeling that shadow these days. We don't know the future. God is making that very plain through this pandemic. And that should humble us. Every time we have to forego plans, that should humble us as we live moment by moment. We do not know. And oh, how we often live as if we did know. But we absolutely do not know for certain what tomorrow will bring. But there is someone who knows, isn't there? There's someone who knows with absolute certainty what your tomorrow and what your next year and what the rest of your life will be. He knows. God knows. And the reason he knows for certain is because he planned it. So he ordained this virus. I mean, we saw in Acts 17 that God created the world and everything in it. So whether it happened naturally or in a lab, COVID-19 virus exists because of God. God is the one speaking it into existence now by his powerful word. When he wants it to end, he'll stop speaking. So yes, we do things like make our plans. I'm planning to go back to Germany in October to preach at a conference hosted by our Sovereign Grace Church in Hamburg, but you better believe that I'm making my plans under the sovereignty of the great planner himself. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Do you ever find yourself asking, what is happening to me? What is going on here? This is not what I planned. I mean, every time we ask that question, we can rest assured that the answer is, no, it's not what you planned, but it's what God planned, which means it's better because it's for your good. Every single time, that's the answer. This is why James tells us to live our lives with a heart attitude that says, if the Lord wills. I don't know the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Sure, I have plans, but those plans made in submission to the master planner who knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. And the reason he knows the end from the beginning is because he planned the beginning and the end and everything in between. And so remembering the uncertainty of life will fill us with the humility that serves as an antidote to the poison of self-sufficiency. Now, not only is life uncertain, unpredictable, but it's also brief. What is your life? James asks, verse 14. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. There's one thing we can be certain of. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. The only certain factor of human life is that it will end sooner or later in death. And again, God is using this pandemic to put this in our face. I mean, we tend to live, don't we, like we can see and control the future. That's arrogance. That's evil. And so we need to remember that we're like the morning mist. I mean, we don't tend to think of life that way, do we? We think, well, life is long, especially when we're younger. Life is long. There's plenty of time. James says, no. Your life is like the morning mist that's burnt away by the sun. It doesn't even last the entire morning. This life is brief. It's life in the age to come that's long. And James wants to make sure that we're setting our clocks by the right time. He doesn't want us to set our clocks by this time in this age, but by eternity. He wants us to live with eternity in view. And a life lived with according to the clock of eternity recognizes that this life is really brief. A life lived according to the clock of eternity is able to look death in the face. It looks death in the face. That's what James is calling us to do here, to just look death in the face. We appear for a little time and then vanish, he says. That's life and that's death. I said it a couple sermons ago, we live in a culture that does all it can to deny and avoid and ignore death. That's arrogance. That's deception. There's a sense of, if we just ignore death, it won't happen. I mean, do you sense that sometimes in our culture? But we can't ignore it now. We can't escape the facts of death. I mean, the statistics are there for us. Every time we turn on our phone, turn on the TV, and to live our lives here like they'll never end without reference to our approaching death is not the humble wisdom that James wants for us. It's not the humble wisdom that God promises to bless with more grace. So what is? Well, Psalm 90 tells us. Very specifically, this is the oldest psalm we have. It's the only one written by Moses, and it was written by an old Moses as he looks back on his life and looks ahead to the end of his life, and he writes this. He prays this in verse 12. So teach us, O Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Right? James wants us to have wisdom. Saw that at the beginning of the sermon. And wisdom is marked by humility. So both James and Moses agree that recognizing the brevity of life, right, numbering our days, is a means to the humility of wisdom. Right? Numbering our days leads to wisdom because when we remember that this life is brief and eternity is forever, we make the most of our days here by living them with a view toward eternity. Right? Don't waste the pandemic. God wants us to really get this and to live this way. He wants us to set our clock by eternity. Now, Moses helps us number our days in this psalm. In verse 10, he writes this, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. So if I live to be 80, I am way over halfway through this life. I did some figuring. I'm 52. So if the Lord allows me to live until I'm 80, I have right around 10,220 days left to live. Or we can try to view this life in light of eternity. It's not possible for us to wrap our finite minds around the concept of eternity, but Moses wants to give us some sense of how brief this life is and how long eternity is. So in verse 4 of Psalm 90, he writes this, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Now, If 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord, from that perspective, our life is just about 2 hours long. 2 hours, which means I have about 42 minutes left to live. Now, why does thinking like that get us a heart of wisdom, like Moses says, like James says? Because when we number our days, when we recognize the brevity of life, we will or we should make the most of our days here since they are so few. Right? That's the intention of the biblical authors, to inspire us to make the most of our 2 hours of life. The heart of humble wisdom is to live our brief moments here, not ultimately for the temporary profit of James chapter 4, verse 13, but for the eternal profit of the divine treasure in the world to come. And when we recognize the brevity of life, we do that, or we should. God intends for us to live this life more aggressively for the sake of the kingdom, which lasts forever. He teaches us to number our days through a worldwide pandemic so that we love people more boldly. We love people more self-sacrificially, so that we cling to the promises of God more tightly, so that we heed the warnings of God more carefully, so that we hope in God more fully, so that we glorify God more brightly. That's the heart of wisdom, and it comes when we number our days. Now, we need to examine how verse 15, if the Lord wills, touches this point, the brevity of life. We will not live a moment longer or a moment shorter than God wills, than He determines. Listen to how King David makes this point. One of my favorite psalms, probably one of your favorites too, Psalm 139, verse 6. Your eyes, Lord, saw my unformed substance, still in the womb. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. There's why we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Because before we were ever born, God determined the number of days we will live. And that ought to fill us with the heartfelt awareness that all of our life is lived under the absolute sovereignty of God. And that should humble us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we don't even know if God will bring us another tomorrow. In other words, we're not in control of very much, are we? COVID-19, case in point. And so James calls us in verse 15 to live all of life, even the most mundane moments, with an attitude of heart that says, if the Lord wills. Now, we know, no, it's not a call to always say those words. Sometimes I say them. Sometimes I put them in writing. It's appropriate. But if we do it over and over and over again, it can just become a cliche. It can almost become a superstition. James is not just talking about what we say. He's talking about an attitude. It's an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of submission to God. That's humility. That's true wisdom. That's the wisdom and humility that's opposite of evil, arrogant boasting in ourselves. That's the opposite of self-sufficiency, a heart that says, your will, O God, be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we know if we're living with that attitude of heart, a heart submitted to God, your will be done? Well, we ask ourselves, how do I do when my plans are interrupted? What toll is this pandemic taking on my emotional life, on my spiritual life? How am I doing at submitting to the governing authorities that God has placed in power? How do I respond to the uncertainty and brevity of life made obvious by this virus? What's my response to decreased hours, decreased salary, or joblessness? In the midst of it all, what am I doing to serve others? Or am I only thinking of myself? James is calling us here to live a life submitted to God, and James is also calling us here to live life with an awareness of our utter dependence on God. Submitted to God, dependent on God. Apart from His permission, we can do nothing effectively. We can do nothing effectively tomorrow or at any time in the future. Every moment of every day, we are completely dependent on the truly self-sufficient One for life and breath and everything. We daily recognize that we're totally dependent on sovereign grace. And that sovereign grace comes to us. God pours it out as we humbly recognize our dependence. God pours out His grace on the humble. Now, look at verse 17 again, our last verse. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I mean, that's how James sums up his teaching here, and it may kind of knock us off kilter. This is James driving his point home here. And I wonder, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me try to explain. First, notice the word do. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do. I mean, that's what the book of James is all about, right? Knowledge alone is insufficient. It isn't enough. It's just not enough to know that life is uncertain and life is brief. It isn't enough to just know that God is sovereign over all of life. That knowledge must be lived out. There must be active obedience. We must do the word. If you're a reader of the Bible and you've read the book of James, you know that he talks about blessings, and he talks about those blessings coming over and over again in the doing, in the obeying. And when we don't do what we're called to do, that's sin. We call it the sin of omission. Because sin is not only the bad things we do, sin is also all the things we don't do that God calls us to do. And so what James is driving home here is the fact that when we don't live our lives in submission to God, when we don't do mundane things like make plans, recognizing that we don't control much and God controls it all, When we don't live in such a way that acknowledges our daily dependence on God's grace for absolutely everything, life, breath, all things, that's sin. And I think the reason James drives this home the way he does here at the end is because of the point we made at the beginning. Self-sufficiency is so ordinary. It's so natural. We might even consider it a small thing to forget for part of the day just how dependent we are and slip into self-sufficiency. But James says, no, that is no small thing. It's sin and it's evil. And so in closing, let me ask the question, what can we do each day to divorce ourselves more and more from the sin of self-sufficiency and instead position ourselves humbly before God, independence on Him and in submission to Him in order to receive more of His grace? And I want more of God's grace, don't you? So what should we do? Well, I thought of three things, and these are really obvious. There's no one out there who's going to turn off this live stream just remembering the profundity of the application. But it's not about being profound, is it? It's about being obedient to God. It's about not wasting this pandemic. So here we go. First, I would recommend this. Before our feet ever touch the ground in the morning, let's be a church, let's be a people that declares our dependence on God. I've tried to cultivate this holy habit in my own life, and I found it helpful. I mean, just think about how you wake up in the morning. I mean, we very often wake up in the morning, and before we even remember that there is a God, let alone that we're dependent on Him and called to live in submission to His sovereign rule, we start thinking about the day. And sometimes thinking about the day leads to a, oh no. I mean, do you ever wake up, consider the day, and say, oh no. Oh no, another day of quarantine. Oh no, I don't have a job. Oh no, another day of trying to homeschool the kids. You wake up at 6 a.m. and by 6:02, your take on the day is, oh no. You know what that is? That's self-sufficiency. Or maybe you wake up and you immediately start planning your day. You start doing verse 13 from our text. That's self-sufficiency. What I'm recommending is that we very intentionally put all those kind of thoughts aside, and before we do anything, we simply say to God, today I am dependent on you for life and breath and everything. I mean, I very often wake up with a simple prayer on my lips. Lord, help. Lord, help. By which I'm saying, I need you. I need your grace. I can do nothing without you. Let's do that and set that humble tone for the day. That positions us to receive grace from God. Before our feet ever hit the floor in the morning, let's declare our dependence on God. Second, let's practice the spiritual disciplines every day. I told you this stuff was obvious, but read your Bible. Meditate on your Bible. Pray, worship every day. See, daily what we call devotions, spiritual disciplines, they're an expression of our dependence on God and our submission to God. And so our devotions, reading the Bible, praying, that's all a means of positioning ourselves to receive more grace from God. That's what they are. We have to be careful about turning into legalists when it comes to our daily devotions. We talked about this a little bit on the pastor's podcast. I can do this. It's when we become aware of this sense. We have this sense that we're earning God's favor because we spent maybe half an hour reading the Bible and 15 minutes in uninterrupted prayer. You feel pretty good about that. And then the way it works is you subtly assume that now God owes me His favor. Might even think God owes me a favor, right? Now He must be pleased with me. Or, other side of the coin, you skip devotions for the day, or the week, or the month, or you can't remember the last time you had them. And every time you think about it, as you're going through your routine in life, you just have this vague sense of God's displeasure. Well, let me say to you, devotions do not earn, and lack of devotions do not turn away God's favor. We have God's favor through Christ. Jesus earned the Father's favor for us when He died our death in our place for our sin. And so now the Father's favor can never be taken away. But devotions are a way to demonstrate our utter dependence on God for everything. Listen, if we're not practicing the spiritual disciplines regularly, we're not reading our Bible and praying, it's not ultimately just because we lack the discipline to develop some holy habit. It's ultimately because we're arrogant, right? When I don't take time to listen to what God has to say in His Word and commune with Him in prayer, It's because of the absence of humility and the presence of self-sufficiency in my heart. And that, James tells us, is evil arrogance. No regular devotion says to God, I don't need you. I'm not dependent on you. I can do this day all by myself, thank you very much. But having daily devotions is a declaration that apart from God, we can do nothing that pleases Him. Right? The spiritual disciplines divorce us from self-sufficiency, and they cultivate humility, and so become for us a means of God's grace. Now, let me add this. And when I say add this, and when I talk about doing, this is not just duty, drudgery. This is about delight. This is about getting more grace, about knowing God better. So let me add this, not as a duty, but as a delight. Make reminding yourself of the gospel part of your daily devotions. Right? Let preaching the gospel to yourself. We used to use that term a lot. We probably don't use it as much as we should now. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day as a spiritual discipline. Right? Because the gospel kills self-sufficiency. I mean, think about it. We could not save ourselves. We were dead in sin and the objects of God's just wrath against that sin. But Jesus came and bore the wrath of God away and bore the punishment for that sin away and bore the guilt for that sin away. He did what we could not do ourselves. And so all our sufficiency is now found in Christ. We need a Savior and we need His grace every moment of every day. And the grace we're receiving right now, that grace, to inhale and exhale, the grace we'll receive tomorrow, the grace we'll go on receiving for all eternity, that was all purchased by Christ on the cross. The gospel kills self-sufficiency, and so remembering the gospel reminds us of our dependence on God and positions us to be humble recipients of more grace. Last point of application, last point of the sermon. Acknowledge your dependence on God throughout the day. This is so important, isn't it? I mean, we acknowledged our dependence on God before we got out of bed. We acknowledged our dependence on God by feasting on the Word and communing with Him in prayer. We acknowledged our dependence on God by reminding ourselves of the gospel. But how easy it is to get into the routine of the day and forget that we are dependent. How easy it is to once again drink the poison of self-sufficiency and presumption. And so we need to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will make straight your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So let's not forget our dependence throughout the day. Let's not forget that the decisive factor in all our business, in all our planning, in every aspect of our life, the deciding factor is the sovereign will of God. We have to be intentional here, don't we? Intentional to acknowledge Him in all our ways because we have no way without Him. And when we do, there's this wonderful promise of grace. He will make straight your paths. And then at the end of the day, we can just transfer all glory to God for everything that was accomplished and with hearts submitted to Him for all the plans that didn't unfold the way we wanted. And we sleep peacefully while God continues to run the universe. There's no neutral position here, is there? James is clear. We either pursue a lifestyle of self-sufficiency, which is deadly poison, or we take the antidote of dependence on Him and submission to Him as we live this uncertain and brief life with a heart attitude that says at all times, if the Lord wills. Well, Father, help us not waste the pandemic. Pray you'd give us submissive hearts that recognize our dependence on you. So what I'm asking is for you to do now what I can't do, and meet people where they are, and let the truth of this word have the effect you intend for it to have. Don't let your word return empty, and instead use it powerfully in our lives to utterly transform us so that we're more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.